1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm so glad, as I remember many, many years ago, to have been Bensonized. And I don't say that lightly or in any jest at all. It's just that's the truth of the matter, in the sense that from this man, I actually learned how to read the scriptures and make sense of them. I believe that, you know, it's possible to be able to pick the Bible up. Anybody can pick a Bible up and read it through, and it's just there, you know. You read it, it makes for interesting reading, some of the historical narratives and some of the poems and poetries, and some of it's very exciting to read, if not confusing, like in the book of Revelation, book of Daniel, and all that stuff. And so one of the things that was impressed on me, and I'd like to share just a few of these things with you, because I have observed and have been marking the notations of others on a broad spectrum when they make the same or similar observations that in God's house during a worship service, there's a very small percentage of people who are actually there with their Bibles open, and following, either in the Sunday school classes or the preaching services. And I suppose there's a number of reasons for that. Is number one probably is that, you know, in the entertainment age, people are more visually stirred, and it's much easier to sit and watch than to sit and read and think, and try to pull everything together. And probably another reason is that whenever, and I've heard this many times said to me, over the years, that, Pastor, I read my Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. They say to me, I just want you to know that it's not that I don't read my Bible and that I don't want to read it, but whenever I read, I don't get anything out of it. It just seems like I'm reading stuff. So if I can tonight, let me just take tonight and maybe whatever time is necessary next Wednesday to share with you some, what I consider to be universal, rock solid principles that will help any person, any child of God to understand what the Spirit says to the churches through the scripture. And when one of the rules that I'll bet you we repeated this thing for an entire semester in every class, three times a week we met, and he would cite it, he would call upon us to write it, and then without looking at anything, repeat it. And it's the following rule called Cooper's Rule. As a matter of fact, it's called Cooper's Golden Rule. Maybe some of you already know. But it goes like this. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word, every single word, at its primary, ordinary, literal meaning, unless the facts of the context clearly indicate otherwise. But the gist of that is, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Now, there are a couple of other things to consider. There are at least five main points that I want to dwell upon, but before I get there, it should be understood the science involved in reading the scripture. And I purposely use the word science. It's not rocket science, however. And it is simply this, that any child of God will be well served if they let scripture, or if they understand that scripture is its own best interpreter. That is forged on a premise that God nowhere in the Bible contradicts himself. Now, there are people who can write volumes about, they're very cynical and skeptical about God's word, and they will write books and say, well, here, you guys say that there's no contradictions in the Bible, and they'll come off with a whole list of them. And essentially, if you track every one of their notes to its logical conclusion, it boils down to that they have ignored, or they completely are ignorant of, third grade Sunday school rules of Bible reading interpretation. And so they come to wrong conclusions. If your presupposition is wrong, your conclusion is going to be wrong. And so must understand that Scripture is its best, its own best interpreter. And so when it comes to context, you know, you always consider a verse within its context. And by that I mean, you can read the chapter previous, the chapter following. It's near context. If you still have no peace of heart and mind as to what God is speaking, and we must always understand we're trying to find out what the original writer actually meant in his time, and then make application of what he says. And remember this, this is another rule that's unmovable, is that there is only one interpretation of Scripture. Only one. There aren't two. There aren't three. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there are many applications of the Scripture. And that can go in different directions. And it is there that good men, godly men and women, will disagree. They'll agree to disagree or on the application of Scriptures. But there's only one interpretation. Now, with all that said, let me just get to the first prerequisite. Can I say this? A prerequisite to interpret God's Word? It should be obvious. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin at about the 12th verse and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at about verse 12. Let my Bartimaeus catch up here. Which we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So if you consider this, the first prerequisite to understand Scripture is salvation. If a person is not saved, can't possibly expect to understand what God is communicating. Then that's a basic premise of it. But in the verses that we just read, in these few verses, please note the critical ministry of the Holy Spirit himself in bringing any person, saved or unsaved, to an understanding of what the Scripture says. I'm going to go back up again and read that. And please notice that there is, in verse 12 says, "We have received not the Spirit of the world, Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can have well-lettered people with multiple degrees, advanced degrees, in the literatures, in the theologies, in the sciences, who are as dumb as a rock when it comes to understanding what the Scriptures say. Unless the Holy Spirit is active and operative in the life of an individual, there's virtually no possibility of an understanding of what God is saying in any place in the Scripture. The fact of the matter is, the 14th verse says that the natural man, or the unsaved man, not only does he not understand the Word, but he does not welcome it. It's not something that's relevant to him. It's not something that is interesting to him. There's nothing compelling in God's Word. It's just that's just the way unsaved people are. You know, face it. This is the truth, and I've heard it, this past week, heard it. Saw it written by two different guys. One, an old guy, dead, he's gone to heaven, and one of these new guys, still got hair, and it's all, it's up in the, how they do that. It's, what they call it, bed hair. It's the new thing. Kids were, spike it up, and it's just there, you know. But he's very, very, a very bright guy, and he made this observation. He said, Christian people need to understand that lost people do not have any interest in church. Lost people don't come to church. And the reason why is because there's really not a demand for them. There's no internal demand of the heart that would require them to go to get something that would be otherwise considered to be useful, necessary, and edifying to them. Basically, if in any church where the Word of God is central, there's no appeal to people who are lost. The lost just don't come. Why would they do that? So we come again to the 14th verse. The first prerequisite to understanding, to getting a clear sight on Scripture is that a person must be saved. Must be saved. All the theology in the world, in the face of an unsaved man, all the eloquent apologetics put before an unsaved man will profit nothing until he comes to John 3 and understands that you must be born again. And that in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Cannot. Unable, unwilling, until the Spirit of God in His sovereign predisposition breaks in upon that person's heart. How He does that? John 3 gives us no really commentary on it except to say that it's sort of wind-like. You can't tell where it comes from, can't tell where it goes, you can't see it, but you see the effect of it. And that's what they call the mystery of the Spirit in connection with the doctrine of salvation in the preaching of the Word. It's something that is really never been, and I understand why, it's never been adequately defined and put in a theological textbook exactly what happens in the moment that a person's saved and how it is brought about. We have a little statement in our own church handbook, in that section on salvation where, it goes something like this: as memory serves, something like, that the new birth is brought about solely by the mysterious action of the Holy Spirit. Something to that effect in our church handbook. But that's the first prerequisite. So when a person says to me, I read my Bible, I just don't get anything out of it, well, then that requires that you need to sit down and go right back to the very first step and inquire as to the spiritual reality in a person's life. And that may be a bit awkward and uncomfortable, but that has to be done. Now, there's a second thing for tonight. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, if you'll look there for a minute, John 7, verse 17. The second prerequisite for interpreting God's Word is submission. And let me explain that for a minute. I want to read the verse, if I can get the book open to the right spot. 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. When I say submission, I'm pointing this idea out, which is some people read to find out what God says without necessarily being willing to do what He says. And the onus is put on the reader, the child of God, to be willing to do what He says before he actually clarifies what he wants. Now, if that seems a little bit strange, like walking by faith, think back to Abraham. Classic example, a seed-like example of faith. Abraham was called to go to a place that he never was before. All that was necessary for Abraham was a willingness to go and find out. The same thing is displayed in his life when it comes to Isaac, and God says to him, you take your son, your only son, and take him up to the mountain and offer him there for a sacrifice. There was a willingness manifest in Abraham's life before he was able to find out what exactly God had in mind. So you read again this verse, if any man will do his will, he shall know. It doesn't work in reverse. It does not work in reverse. You know, there's something, when I speak about willingness, it is also exemplified in the book of Acts chapter 17 in a particular group of people called Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I think it is, talks about the Bereans who, they said that they were willing. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Okay, so then you read, well, what came after that? Well, what came after is pretty stunning and dynamic. But they were, prior to knowing where the speaker or the author of the writ was actually going, it is said that their minds were already predisposed to accepting and complying. And so submission is required to God's will before sometimes you even know what God's will is. There should be a blanket, no reservation mindset in the heart of the child of God. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Just show me. Some people, you know, notoriously, I don't know any recent examples, but used to be a standing joke that in missions conferences in different places that there would be young people touched emotionally by the speaker's challenge to give themselves to a life of missions in the far-flung corners of the world and so forth. And they were all, you know, they were melting under the weight of that kind of emotional pressure. And they were, you know, stand to, I'm going to go, whom, you know, here my Lord, send me. Until they found out where they were being sent. And then all of a sudden, the edge was taken off and it was just revealed to be what it was, just an emotional time. And which is nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying there needs to be a willingness on the part of us, whether it's that or whether it's anything else in God's service, that we're willing to do whatever God wants us to do. Only show me. That should be the prayer of the child of God. Show me what you want me to do. And where do we find out where the show is? Right here in the scripture. God never, ever asks us to do anything that does not comport with the scripture. Now, one thing I'll leave you with this. There is a statement that Jesus makes to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 43 where he said to them, he said, You do not understand because you do not hear my voice. Now I was certainly talking more about, more than hearing the audible tones of Jesus' words, but he was implying that you don't understand how this all shakes out is because you cannot hear my voice. There's not any predisposed willingness to consent to what you're hearing. And that's what's true of them. And so they ultimately were wise men, skilled in the Old Testament law, but they could not interpret God's word correctly. They were not able to rightly divide the word of truth. So those two things, first of all, we'll pick up some stuff next Wednesday, but salvation is the first prerequisite. Submission in the heart of the child of God is second. So if a person is saying, I'm reading the Bible, but I don't understand what I'm reading, then submission must be checked. Are you willing to do what you find out? Are you willing to obey God in whatever He wishes you to do? Or are there parts of the Bible that are off limits and held to be conditional by you where obedience is concerned? There should not be any conditional ground in the scripture with regard to the life of the child of God. It should be literally an open book, welcomed and received by His children. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the scriptures itself and thank You for the preservation of the word. It's great to be able to have a reliable, authoritative copy of the very word of God in our hands today and to read it and to study it and to enjoy it. And to, by thy grace, live it out. Help us to do just that for Jesus' sake. Amen.